Good morning.
Morning.
How's everybody doing today?
Good.
I'm kind of fighting some congestion, so forgive me. I'm going to have a water bottle up here, and I'm going to try to, you know, not talk too long, which everybody's happy about that. I think that was Josh cheering. All right, this morning, I'm going to open by reading from Judges chapter 2. At school, I teach at Middle Tennessee Christian School, and we have just finished the book of Judges. And before I get started into the lesson, I want to read this. And while I read this, I want you to keep in mind one word throughout the whole lesson, one word: discipleship. What is it? Why is it important? Why is it talked about? Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each of their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Let's bow. Father God, today we come before you, thanking you for this time that we have to worship you, to sing praises to you as a family. Father, our desire is that you speak to us through your word, so that, Lord, we may know the way you would have us walk every day of our lives. We thank you mostly for Jesus, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I've been on this kick of reading or listening to audiobooks about the presidents of the United States. So, I got through Thomas Jefferson, and I'm almost done with John Quincy Adams. I need to go back and catch up with Washington. But those gentlemen fascinate me. I love this country. I love what we stand for. And there's a, I don't know if it's a legend, if it actually happened, but it's recorded that after the Constitutional Convention of 1787, Benjamin Franklin, he's stepping out into the street, and he is approached by this lady. And she says, "Doctor, what have you got for us? A republic or a monarchy?" And Benjamin Franklin looks at her and he responds. He says, "A republic, if you can keep it." Now, I probably heard that years ago, but it's always stuck with me. It's always stuck with me. And thinking about that quote and then where we are now, this popped in my head. What is paid for with blood is given freely. What is given freely is then taken for granted. What is taken for granted is sold for a penny and quickly forgotten. How many of you have been to Washington, D.C.? I love Washington, D.C. I love Tennessee better, but I love going and seeing the memorials. You know, that's what draws so many people. How many of you have been to Europe? My wife and I had the good fortune of visiting England before we had our baby. Filled with memorials, statues. built a long time ago. D.C., when you go to D.C., you go and you see the Washington Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial. You see all these memorials. You see the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. You go and you see the memorial built for those who died in the Vietnam War. You see the statue of the American troops raising the flag. You see all of these things, and I believe that, you know, as tourists, you go with eyes to see. But so often, there are memorials all around us that we just neglect and take for granted. Right? We have memorials on the square. We have two. And they're meant to serve as a reminder for those who fought and died for our country. For those who fought in the Civil War, one of the our country's worst wars, because we were killing each other, brother against brother. Then we have another memorial for veterans who fought. In Vietnam, I was walking to get my hair cut, and I looked at it, and I realized I don't really look at that. And so as I was thinking through, one, this idea of discipleship, I first backtracked all the way to this idea of remembering. And so in school, as we were going through the book of Joshua and then Judges, we talked about the memorials that Joshua set up, that Moses even set up, right? At the base of Mount Sinai, Moses built an altar as a memorial. And then when they went and crossed the Jordan River, Joshua built a memorial in the river, it seems like, and then on the west bank of the river. And then, you know, we think of the visual idea of memorials, but then there's the things that we do to remember. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have this thing that is known as the Shema. The Shema means hear. It means hear. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the reason why it's called Shema or hear is because that's what it starts with. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be in your hearts. So the Jews would say this prayer every day. Every day. You'd wake up in the morning and you'd say the Shema. You'd say it constantly throughout the day because it was important to remember. He says to put them in your hearts, but he doesn't stop there. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, where you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. And he goes on to say, this is why you need to do this. So that when you go into the land that I've promised you, you will not forget. So it's really easy to consider this idea of memorials. And like we think, like usually institutionally, we think, okay, our nation needs to remember. And the way we remember is we have a monument built to remember this event or this individual. We say the Pledge of Allegiance. I don't know. I teach at a private school. Every morning we say the Pledge of Allegiance. And it kind of kills me because, you know, we do it, but it doesn't feel like it has any meaning anymore. The kids, you know, they're sitting there mumbling the words. I think they've forgotten. And I don't think it's because we don't have memorials and institutions within our land, just like the Israelites. But could it be that the things that we were supposed to do as parents, as teachers, to impress the things of importance on the hearts of our children? You know, I have a daughter, and I hope that she finds, I hope she's smart. She is smart, but I hope she continues to grow in her intelligence. I hope she pursues her academics with great enthusiasm, you know, the wish of every parent. I hope she is successful. I hope she finds a wonderful young man to marry. I've even gone as far as to go ahead and take a look at the young children around to try to plan ahead. Maybe mention a few things to parents, those children. I have all these dreams. I hope that she needs nothing. I hope that she lacks for nothing in her life. And that's the wish of all parents. But there is one thing that is more important than all of that. And here's the hard part. What if there is a time when you cannot have all of those wonderful benefits of a successful life and be faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And that's difficult for a parent because we don't like to see our children suffer. But what is more important? Your child growing up to be a CEO, an owner of a business, a successful doctor, a lawyer, a politician, whatever? Or is it more important for your child to remember that the Lord, her God, is one God, and she must love the Lord, her God, with all of her heart, with all of her mind, and with all of her strength? What is more important? Discipleship is how we do that. And it's like a fancy word. It's almost like, I feel like in the 90s you didn't hear anything about it, and then boom, it pops up in like the mid-2000s of the recent decade. And you know, the Christian fads come and go. The prayer of Jabez, you know, if any of you are old enough to remember that. And then it came and it went. And you have all these cycles. But the thing about discipleship is that when I look at Scripture, that is fundamentally how everything is done. You know, I was just reading to you about Joshua dying and his all the generation around whom saw the great things of the Lord passing on, and then a new generation coming up that did not know God. And we forget Joshua was with Moses all through the desert. Joshua ascended Mount Sinai with Moses. Joshua would go into the tent of meeting with Moses when Moses was meeting God. Joshua was there. So that tells us that Moses was doing something in the life of Joshua to prepare him for the great things that he needed to do. And then when Moses died, it was God that said Joshua is going to be taking over. And Moses already knew this. I did some a little bit of research, a little bit of digging. Currently, recently, Pew Research Center, they do all this stuff, and they're a secular entity, but they do research on demographics and sociological statistics. And in 2018/19, adults who identify as Christians in the United States dropped From 2009, 77% to 65%. 2018, 2019. That's like 12% in 10 years. I'm like the beginning of the millennial era, and I know everybody hates millennials. I hate millennials. I'm just kidding. Millennials. One in three millennials attend church, and this is what they saw as regular. Twice a month. At least twice a month. One out of three millennials attend church at least twice a month. That means most of the people in my generation, that means two-thirds of young people in my generation are giving up on Christ. And we can sit here and we can say, well, this is terrible. What are we going to do about it? Because it is terrible. And we can go to our elders and we can say, you need to do something about this. I could go to Teb and I say, Teb, listen, man, this is bad. We need a program. We need something. And we need something. But I'll give you something easy to do. Something you can do today. Something you can do right now while you're sitting in your pew. It's called discipleship. Now, again, it is a newer word in our traditions language. It's some, you know, when I hear it a lot now, I didn't hear it a lot back in the day. It can get kind of annoying when people are just discipleship, discipleship, discipleship. Call it mentorship. I don't really care what you call it. But this is what we can do. This is what we can do. First, it's easy. It is so easy. Because it's as easy as living. And you kind of do it anyway. If you have children, you are already teaching them something. Hopefully something good. Because they are absorbing everything that you say. My daughter is starting. She's going to be two at the end of this month, and she's repeating stuff. She's just starting to say stuff she hears. You pray with your child. Do you speak the words of Christ around your child? Your child is the first person that God gives you to mentor in your life. Here she's just right there. And I know it's hard. It's so difficult. Almost 2 years in, and me and my wife are like, wow, this is really tough. And it's practical. It's easy because it's practical. There are a lot of things that you can learn about the Bible. And the more that I've studied the Bible and learned about Scripture, the more I realize I don't know. There's so many things that I want to ask God one day. And there's so many things. Like, the deeper you go, the more you realize that, man, I know nothing. But discipleship does not require you to know everything. In fact, if you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and every single person needs Him in order to come to the Father, and if you know the way He asks us to live, love your neighbor as yourself, then all you actually have to do is take somebody younger than you, set them beside you, and say, look and see how I live. Listen to the way I speak. I'm going to embarrass Houston right now. I admire, one day I was at the gas pump, last cast is Kroger, and I saw you get out the truck. You guys didn't see me. You and Teb didn't see me. But I saw him get out the truck, and I see this quite often. Teb's working on you, and he's training you. And Houston, you don't seem to be a man of many words. Teb is a man of many words. He makes up for it. But you have grown up watching your father. Because he's drug you along everywhere he goes. That is discipleship. It's simple. When you're driving in your car and somebody cuts you off, you have an opportunity to demonstrate to your child the appropriate way to respond. Discipleship. It should be living, just living. It is that simple. It is fundamental to who we are as Christians. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 to his disciples, who he did this with? He grabbed 12 guys and they followed him around. They ate with him. He talked to them. They witnessed him do the things that he did, how he loved and cared for the people around him, how he preached and taught. And then he dies. He's resurrected. And the last thing he says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And be sure of this, I will be with you until the end of the age. That is it. And if it weren't for that, those guys taking seriously what Jesus said, we wouldn't be here. Christianity would be just some Jewish offshoot that may or may not still exist somewhere in the backwaters of Palestine. But instead, it exploded into the largest religion in the world. And now what we see is a collapse. Because maybe we've forgotten. Maybe we have gotten caught up with the fact that we have these memorials. We have these things that we do. We have church. And those are great and important. But maybe we've relied so much on just the institution that we've forgotten that me, I'm supposed to go make disciples at work, at home, amongst my friends. And if I'm not doing that, that means there are no new disciples. I'll tell you this. If you offer people religion, then all you're offering them is one of many things. But this is what Christianity is. It is relationship with Christ and with each other. It's community. It's living a life filled with joy. Rejoice when your brothers and sisters rejoice. And sorrow. But it's felt together, not individually. It is offering people in the world the chance to be drawn up out of the broken mess and darkness that they find themselves in, into light and into a new existence as a child of God. Let me tell you, if you walk up to somebody and say, hey, you want your life to be fulfilled and better and meaningful? Do you want to live in a community of people who love you? People will get on board with that. Trust me. Oddly enough, one of my biggest questions when I was growing up, I knew I did not want to die and go to the other place, but I did wonder, is heaven an eternal church service? That would be pretty bad. you guys don't want me to speak for eternity. No. Heaven is relationship, community, and living as a child of God. And what we've done a really good job of is offering church and forgetting what that means. Relationship, community, and living as a child of God. Let me tell you, this is why me and my wife came here. Because we felt the community. We felt the relationship. That's why we're here. And I feel sorry for the people who don't have that. Or the people who are looking in the dark places of the world to find that. Because it is here. All we have to do is be sure through our work as disciples of Christ, through our work as making other disciples for Christ, is to let people know that here you find those things. Here you find those things. Our salvation has been bought and paid for with blood. The message of Christ has been transmitted through over 2,000 years through pain, persecution, and blood. And we live in a country where we have received it so freely that I'm worried that we've taken it for granted. And because we've taken it for granted, our children's children are exchanging it for the shallow entertainment, meaningless pursuits that a very rich country can offer. A country rich in material possessions, but increasingly poor in Christ. And it's on us. This week, go and make disciples. Show them what it means to have a real relationship, live in community, and to be a child of God. Let's stand and sing.